Well, good morning, everybody here, everybody online. My name is Jim Tinsley. I am a pastor on staff at Hope Church. I work primarily with students, but now I do some ministry stuff, development stuff as well. And I want to thank you for your prayers. Last week, I was on a mission trip with some students to New York City, and I think they announced here that we had trouble getting home. Originally, we were scheduled to get home Saturday afternoon, and we made it home Monday evening. So you know kind of prayer works, because American Airlines didn't. They were struggling. One student, we were on the tarmac for 2 hours, then we got off, and Ethan and I stood in lines on phone calls trying to work the whole thing out. We're in line, we're at about 3 hours, so we're at about 5 hours. We should have been home already, the whole nine yards. One student at about the five-hour mark left the airport. She's 18, don't worry. Her family was gonna meet in Philadelphia, so they were like, hey, she can't get home, so just have her get on the train. So she did all the trains from JFK all the way into, you know, Penn Station or Grand Central. I don't even know where she went. And then she hops an Amtrak to blessed Philadelphia. She gets to Philadelphia with her sister and sends us the text, here, we're still in JFK. It was painful. So we appreciated your prayers. And while my sermon today could be about standing in long lines that go nowhere, it's not. We're in a series called Unfolding, and we're taking a look all throughout history and all throughout the Bible, God's redemptive history, how he is unfolding those redemptive purposes to us. And today we're talking about disciples of the kingdom. And the word disciple comes from Greek and Hebrew words that I won't try to pronounce that means learner or student. A disciple is a learner of the kingdom. In our time, we have a bunch of different theories and understandings on learning. My wife is a middle school math teacher, and she reads a new book every summer about the brain and about learning. We could probably like have a whole bookshelf of them. And then she heads into school in the fall with all the new tools to try to help her students learn. As learners in our culture, we tend to value the information and the intellect and the concepts. My wife is charged with teaching them math concepts that fit math standards and very little else. But spiritual learning and being formed into the likeness of Christ is different. It's formative. It's not solely based on information or intellect, but it drills down into the heart and into the soul. It's more the development of character. In Jesus' time, a disciple would have been someone who followed a rabbi, someone who completely adhered to the teaching of that person. John Mark Comer, a pastor and theologian who writes about spiritual formation, delineates it this way. A disciple's goal would have been to be with their teacher, to become like their teacher, and to do what their teacher does. There are currently no seventh grade math students with the goal of doing everything my wife does. There are none following her around while she mows the lawn. There are none doing those things with her. And there's really not any of us here trying to do everything that Pastor Stephen does. We are trying to be students or learners or disciplers of Jesus and his kingdom. Not just intellectual understanders, but people shaped and molded by Jesus. Last week, Tim Kirk gave a great talk on the wisdom of the kingdom, where he looked at the Beatitudes and painted a compelling picture of kingdom wisdom. It's a kingdom where people admit their need, have godly sorrow, deny their abusive self, desire righteousness over blessing, and live as God's merciful representatives in the world. You could say that I could just give that talk again, and it could be this talk. He also called Pastor Stephen Steffi like 15 times, which was an absolute delight. and something that I think all of lead team is trying to actively figure out how to use against him. We'll keep you updated. My current idea is whenever he writes his next book, whatever it is, we slide in right before it goes to the printer and we say, Pastor Steffi Kirk is the byline. I think he would like it, but if you have any ideas, I'm open. Steffi. Sorry. Do you guys call him Steffi? No. Okay. So to be a disciple is to learn that kingdom wisdom, to follow that kingdom wisdom, both individually and communally. It's to be a part of spreading that kingdom wisdom into the world. And again, it's important to note that our learning isn't simply informational or intellectual. It's formative, as we'll see in our passages today. To be a learner is to follow. And as Tim talked about last week, the kingdom wisdom has us moving in kingdom assertiveness, not self-assertiveness. If I move into kingdom principles, then my character is changing as it emerges. So we're going to take a look at passages from Luke 5 and 6 today. They were in your journal, and we're actually going to read the chunk of passages entirely, and then we'll go back into them. We'll start in Luke 5:4, and in this occasion, Jesus has been teaching, and the path where he was teaching, or the hillside where he's teaching, got so crowded that he hopped on a boat. They put the boat all out from the water a little bit, and he's teaching. And it says this in verse 4. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Hey, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon was like, "What? No, Master, we toiled all night and took in nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats to the point where the boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. We're gonna drop down to Luke 5:27. After this, this is a couple stories of Jesus healing and exhibiting his power. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast at his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples and said, "Hey, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners and bad people?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We're going to drop down again, chapter 6, verse 12. "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and out of those disciples, he chose 12 apostles, those to be sent." We're going to go down to 6:20. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man.'" That one is particularly, 7th and 8th grade girls really love that one. Jokes. They don't. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." One of the final questions of the journal this week, if you don't know, we have a journal. It's kind of a daily journal that gives you an opportunity to be in the passage for the week and take a look at it. And one of the final questions this week was, hey, after you read the passage, define what a disciple is. It's a great question. A disciple, a learner of the kingdom. Based on the passages, I think we can say two things. They have lots of subpoints, but two things. One is that a disciple learns to apply the gospel to their lives, to live out the gospel daily. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes the simplest form of the gospel. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to the 12. The accordance to the scriptures part is this unfolding journey that we have been on. It's God's redemptive plan for humanity. God, holy and right, designed us to be in relationship with him. Humans rebelled, creating brokenness and separation from God. But as we have seen and are seeing, God is making a way for us to be set right, restored to the relationship with him through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the gospel. And to look at these passages that we've just looked at is to say, Jesus is engaging these disciples, these learners, in this reality, in the truth that he is saving them and that he is authority. So a disciple of the kingdom is one who applies the gospel to their life. There's a few subpoints that I want to do with this. And the first is this. The disciples recognize Jesus as authority and don't deny it. They recognize him as authority and don't deny it. The first part you see it is, you know, Jesus coming out and he says, hey, Simon, put out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon is the fisherman. Jesus is not the fisherman. Simon knows you don't catch fish in day. Presumably, everybody knows you don't catch really like lots of fish in the day, right? Like, you just know it. And so here he is, and Jesus is saying, hey, do this. And he's like, eh, okay, I'll do it. And when they did it, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets were breaking. And then it says that he's astonished by it. They're all astonished by it. There's a couple ways to look at this astonished thing, right? One is, we'll look at it this way. I won't say that, but you know, Jesus, I will say that. I'm going to start over that little chunk. How about we do that? Just like rewind 15 seconds. It's like a podcast that you missed because of a speed bump. One is simply this. Jesus knew that there would be fish present, right? That's what he knew. He knew there would be fish present. I think astonishment is bigger than that, though. I think it's this. Peter begins to realize, and we can begin to realize, that Jesus is authority to the point where he has control over fish. He is the creator of the fish. That he is the one that's like, I'm gonna get fish here. Here, fish. Nets. And you see it all throughout, right? Like, if you go and you read all around this, Luke is establishing Jesus as authority. Jesus casts out demons. He won't let them speak. He has control over the spiritual world. Jesus heals a leper. He heals a paralytic. He heals a man with a withered hand. He heals a centurion's son. He raises from the dead a widow's son. Jesus, over and over, has control of the world. He has authority. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Stevens quoted Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth. He knows how a fish works. He knows how the body works. He doesn't heal simply because he's appealing to God. He heals because he looks out and goes, I did that. I'll heal that. He is authority. Matthew 8, 28 says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Colossians 2, he is the head and rule and authority. Jesus has the authority. And when confronted with authority, one of our biggest questions is, what do we do with it? For Peter, his answer is pretty simple. He drops down and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's what he does when confronted with that authority. Levi, when confronted with the authority of Christ, leaves everything, rises and follows him. The Pharisees' response to authority? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They ask him a question. They don't allow him to control the narrative. They control the narrative in their own mind. And so here we have recognition of authority, an acceptance of authority as this huge issue. And it leads to this next point. When you see the authority of the king, does it make you aware of the need that you have? Because to apply the gospel, to be a learning disciple, is someone who daily, moment by moment, recognizes our need that we have. Jesus asks Peter to drop the nets. He can answer from his own knowledge, he's the fisherman, or he can trust Jesus, and he drops the nets. Peter is realizing that power and authority of Jesus comes with him, that he is the one that will solve all of these issues, all of the things that they have been waiting to solve, that Jesus is the one will set it right. The Pharisees, again, contrasting, they do not recognize their need. Jesus says, "Hey, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." Do you recognize that you have need or do you not? The Pharisees don't. Levi, Peter, the disciples do. Luke's version of the Beatitudes is essentially this thing, right? If you're going to be blessed if you what? If you realize the need that you have. But woe to you who have answers in different places. The gospel declares that we have a need. What extent do we see our need? That's an interesting question. We are separated from God, lost, broken, outside the family, however you want to say it. But Jesus moves to solve that dilemma, both initially and day to day. I do my best daily when I figure out how to sit with him and recognize the need that I have for him. Sometimes that's hard, and I don't do a great job of it, but I do my best daily with it. So when you say a disciple is a learner, they are learning to apply the gospel to their life every day. In this passage highlighted is the authority of Jesus, us recognizing our need for Jesus. But I think one of the things that is easy to glance over and is an important part of the gospel is that God provides his son. Now, he provides his son, and we know where he is going, to his death and his resurrection on the cross, that is the sacrifice that allows us to be set right with God. But he is here, walking with Peter, walking with the disciples. It's this gift of grace of him with us. "Do not be afraid," Jesus says to Peter. "Come, follow me." Think of the rest of Peter's life. There are times where he's obedient, there are times where he's disobedient, but who is with him? Jesus is with him. Jesus initiates that. God has initiated that by providing his son for us. And then he gives us a role and a purpose in the kingdom. "I will make you fishers of men," he says, to be with him and to do the things that he has done. We have the role to steward creation. That's the original intent in Genesis. It appears here again. The disciples are going to follow him. If you are a disciple, you are learning to apply the gospel to your daily life over and over and over again. That he is authority, that you have a need, and that you respond to that need, and that you then take that to the world. This is the gospel. I think there's a second part to this that we can look at, that as you look and as you work through these passages of what it is and what it means to be a learner of the kingdom, and that is this one. Twice in this passage, it says this phrase, or a phrase like it. They left everything and followed him. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. It raises a great question of what it means to follow him, right? Here's just a couple of passages from the Bible about it. Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 14, and this one's a tough one. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned to him and said, hey, if anyone is going to come to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. John 14 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love God, love others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. In this passage, we have fishermen and we have a tax collector, both leaving everything, whatever everything means. Now, in Jesus's context, this makes a little sense. If he is the rabbi and you are his disciple, you are his learner in that time, it makes sense that you would go to be with him, that you would go to become like him, and that you would go to do what he did. And so Levi, Peter, James, John, they're doing that. That is the function. We don't have that function in our culture. That's not what we do. That's not what it's about. So for us, what does it look like to be a follower, to give it all, to deny it all? I'll give a few things. I'm sure there's a gazillion of these, but these are the ones that stick out to me. And the first one is this. A follower, a learner of the kingdom of God engages with it. Just always engages with it. You think about Peter, he leaves here, he's got an initial I'm going to follow, but daily he does not always be obedient. He's not always obedient throughout. We have stories of him being disobedient, of Jesus calling him back. Yet he's always engaged. He's always there. You're not a disciple, you're not a learner if you're just shutting everything out. But if you are in it, then you are in it, right? That is the beauty of grace. That is what grace brings to the table for us. We don't have to get it all right all the time. We are just in it. And he is the one that will make our paths straight. He is the one that will do that. So one aspect of following is that you're engaged, that you're in it, that you're with it. Another, I think, is this, and I mentioned it earlier, and I think it's appropriate for our culture, and it's this. Where do we get our answers from? For most of us, for me, a lot of times I get my answers from me. And I think to be a follower is to constantly be engaged in the battle, revising my thought life and revising and orienting my life around, I'm going to get my answers from him, not from me. If I were in the boat and Jesus said, hey, go cast out, I would have logically told him, Jesus, I've been out all night. I'm really tired. This is going to be hard for me tomorrow. It's not going to be good for my mental health. I'm wrestling with this. There are no fish. I know better. I would have answered the questions. I would have. There are times in my life, though, where he says, hey, do this. And I'm like, fine. And I do it, and I get to catch a fish. One of those is the example of me saying, I'm going to answer my own questions. And the other is me saying, hey, I'm going to do what you have me do. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the picture. I'm constantly revising my life to say, I'm going to do what he's having me do. It's not the life I live, I no longer live it in the flesh, but I live it by faith in the Son of God. And so I'm constantly revising my life. That's what I think leave everything means, is he's the answerer of the questions. Now, when you say stuff like this to students, and they're all in a room together, and the old people aren't there, they begin to ask a question. Well, okay, but like he's, you know, like you can't, I mean, how do you hear him? How can I be sure? Like they have all the caveats, which are good caveats, and we're trying to learn. We're trying to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. This is what we're trying to do. This is what we want them to wrestle with, which is why point one is the important point. You're going to engage him in that, and because that is all part of it. But I do feel like there's this other thing that creeps in. And it's this question, well, if I am going to give away the ability for me to answer all the questions, if Jesus is the answer to all the questions, aren't I just basically being a fool? There's lots of passages on being a fool for Christ, and so we can say, well, yeah, you are being a fool. Culture would say, though, you're using your religion as a crutch. You're just not smart enough to get through life. And I just want to work against that for a second. I think there's a variety of reasons people can come to know Christ, both initially and to follow him. One of them is that to come to know Christ is getting all of the answers about Christ. If he is who he says he is creator. That means he knows exactly how everything in you works, including your brain, including your heart, including your soul, including how you're wired, your personality, your Enneagrams, your all of it. He knows exactly how it works. And as you get to know him, and as you get to, as you try to pour into him, people come to know him and accept him and surrender to him because he answers every question about that life. He answers all of them, psychologically, health-wise. He answers every question about life, who you are, why you are, what you are to do. He has the answers. And so we figure that out, and we say, okay, I'm going to accept that. That's not a dismiss of my ability to do it. That's me recognizing authority and power. I think people come to know Christ because they have an encounter with God. They meet him when he breaks in through the mundane, through beauty, through provision, anything that leads to the wonder and awe of the God that has created this world. It's intimate. It's personal. You have a moment on a mountain in Colorado. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh my goodness. All of it makes sense. And it's real. And you accept that. Finally, they begin sometimes, they come to know Christ because they took the time rationally to look into everything. And when they looked into everything, and when they looked into it from beginning to end, in the prophecies, in all of it, that it comes to make sense. That the God of the universe is authority, that he is designer and he is creator and that he is lover and that he has pursued you and me. And we're back to the gospel and applying it to your life. every day. It is not a crutch to say Jesus is the answer to my questions. It is allowing the God of the universe and for you to wrestle with the God of the universe in it. Bill Craig always says, you know, and it you know, I'm sure he doesn't always say it. It's true. Israel means to struggle, to wrestle. This is who we are as people. We are strugglers. We wrestle with this. And so to follow him means that we engage it and we give him the authority to answer the questions. To follow him again means, or another one to follow him means that we trust even though we aren't given the answers all the time. We move into trusting him. Notice that Peter and Levi are not given the end of the script. Peter, come follow me. This is what we're gonna do for the next 5 days. And after the 5 days, here's what we're gonna do for the next 20. And after the 20, here's what this is. And here's how your life is gonna end 65 years from now. That is not what he gives him. He does not give him that at all. He doesn't even tell him where they're going immediately. He just says, follow me. Why? Because the first is focused on the blessing. Peter, follow me, and this is what's going to happen in your life. Blessing, 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 blessing. If he had told Peter how he's gonna die, probably didn't follow him. The second, to walk by faith, to develop trust. Hey, let down your nets. All right, I'll let down my nets. I'll develop trust in Jesus that's there. That is, blessed are those who pursue righteousness. The blessing is a goal that we get, that we want. My comfort, my security, my happiness, my money, my marriage, like these are all things. None of them are necessarily bad, but they are things of blessing. What God is doing in us as we follow him is he's forming us into people of righteousness. It's character. This is what he's doing with us at all time. When we follow, he is shaping our character, that we are pursuers of righteousness. One of the ways to look at it is instead of who's answering your questions, it's how do you set your course? If I set my course for wealth, it's a different course than if I set my course for faith and love and hope. Those are different courses that are happening. And so when you follow, you're engaging in the battle. You are absolutely giving him over the ability and the authority to answer questions, and that you're trusting when it doesn't even make sense. And finally, and I'm running a little out of time, sorry. It's an important point to note. We follow by doing what Jesus did. Chapter 6, 12, in these days he went out on the mountain to pray and all night he continued in prayer to God. You engage with God. You hang out with him. You get to know him. You allow his Holy Spirit to teach and remind you, and you are with him at all times. This is what it means to follow and to know him. You apply the gospel daily, and then you move into that, and you engage it, and you constantly revise your life into it. I'll close with this. It's a quote, and I know I'm not supposed to ever close by introducing new material. Sorry, students, you can give me a C+. It's a quote from a book. It's about discipleship, obviously. And it is Jesus's hypothetical answer to someone asking him the question of how do you get people to become like him? So Jesus's hypothetical answer is this. To get people to be like me is actually the toughest thing in the whole world to do. It was the same for me back in my day. So all I did was invite people to follow me, go where I went, watch me do what I did, experience what I experienced, and then send them off to do the exact same thing. After that, I usually debriefed or helped them work through the difficulty and the tensions, and I taught them about the kingdom, the Father, and my way of life. When that didn't go too well, I confronted them. When they got bummed out, I encouraged them. I always raised the bar much higher for them than they would have raised it for themselves. I forced them to learn together in community. In fact, I left them because I knew that if I allowed them to always feel safer by me, they'd never learn to trust the Holy Spirit, to work together, or to take ownership of my mission. I love that last line, right? In fact, I left them because I knew that if I allowed them to always feel safer by me, they'd never learn to trust the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ, one of the things that happens is the Holy Spirit is in you. We tell students all the time, you have all the knowledge you need. You don't need any more knowledge. What you need is to live it, is to do it. It's true for them, it's true for me, it's true for us. And we do it because the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. A follower ruminates on the gospel and the need that we have for it, and a follower engages in the battle in a variety of ways. Let's pray. God, thanks that you're good and that you love us. Thanks that you're for us. Thanks that you know us. I was listening to a song this week, God, where the lyrics are, "Surrender don't come natural to me." And that's true. Surrender does not come natural to me. Never has. I'm assuming that when it's all ended, it will. But God, I pray that we would be a people that would be engaged in the fight, engaged in the conversation with you to revise our lives so that our surrender would be more and more natural. That your Holy Spirit would teach and remind us of who we are and of what you have asked us and called us to do. May we come to know you more. Amen.